Dear friends of Jesus Christ, this past week someone sent me a 6-minute clip of the of Bob Newhart. He had this half-hour comedy where he played a psychologist, and this 6-minute clip was kind of a spoof on his being the psychologist. And what it showed was Bob being in his office. A young woman comes in, sits down, and he says to her, "Well, before we start, we should talk about our billing." And he says he charges a dollar a minute, and that it's usually a 5-minute session. Well, she finds that remarkable. Well, he says, "I think we can pretty much finish in 5 minutes. So, what's your problem?" Well, she says, I have this terrible fear of being buried alive in a box. She says, "I think about it all the time. I have panic attacks. I can't drive through tunnels, elevators, small houses, hallways." Bob says, "So you're claustrophobic?" "I guess," she says. Well, he says, "All right, listen carefully. I'll give you 2 words. Remember them. Take them out of the office with you. Incorporate them in your life." She says, "Should I write them down?" He says, "Well, if it makes you comfortable, but they're just 2 words. All right, here they are. Listen. Stop it. Stop it." She says, "Stop it?" He says, "S-T-O-P, new word, I-T. Stop it." She says, "What are you saying?" He says, "You know, it is funny. You can't believe all the people who have the same reaction to my advice as you do." "This is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is plain English. Stop it." Anyway, it goes on that way for about 6 minutes. And my friend sent that to me because he's a minister, and he was saying that he thought that the church, more often than it would want to acknowledge, just says to people, "Stop it." That they come to church all anxious about their children, about their work. They're all hung up on some sin. And they come to church, and what they hear the church saying is, "Stop it, just stop it." And of course, it's not funny, and it's not very helpful. And then I thought, when we come to this commandment to observe the Sabbath and to stop working, is that just God saying to us, "Stop it"? But then I remembered something that I had read long ago by an Anglican theologian, Austin Fair, who said that whenever God commands anything from us, it is not that there are no reasons, it is that there are all the reasons in the world for it, if only we are discerning enough to find them. And so when God says, "Observe the Sabbath," that's not just "stop it." Don't be so anxious about the economy. Stop it. No, no. When God says, "Observe the Sabbath day," he gives a reason. He shows us how to do it so that, as a matter of fact, it is a helpful word. So that no matter how you've come here, with what anxieties, with what kinds of thoughts, lives that lie behind you, this is a good word. In fact, I was thinking this week that this is one of those words that perhaps we've been neglecting. And we need to hear it again. I mean, I know that some of us have such a bad memory of when we were children, for instance, and what our parents and what the church demanded of us because it was Sunday. And now my thought is that at least in our family, my children and certainly my grandchildren have no hang-ups on this anymore. And so I was thinking, as a new generation, we should think this thing through once. What exactly is required here? How is this a helpful word and not just a divine "stop it"? This fourth commandment, it is grounded in our redemption. It's grounded in our redemption. We observe it in order to remember that we are not cogs in a wheel, but redeemed children of God. It is at the very center of the Ten Commandments. It is the sign of a covenant people that they rest from their labors and rest in God. One commentator that I read makes what I thought was a very helpful observation. He says this commandment in Deuteronomy is not grounded in creation, that God created, you know, 6 days and then rested on the seventh, but that it is grounded in our redemption. And he says, what's interesting is this. It says, observe the Sabbath in order that you may remember that you have been rescued by the mighty hand of God. In other words, if we forget the observance of the Sabbath, we are in terrible danger of forgetting that we are redeemed people. And there will come a time when we will forget that we have forgotten. And we will become altogether secular and altogether strangers to God in our redemption. We are to observe this day. We are to, what? Stop the mad rush. Step outside of the rat race. And find our place before the face of God. Observe the Sabbath. Now, the reason for the command, I want to do two things. I want to first give the obvious reason for the command, and then what the command implies. The reason for the command is that we are tempted. This will sound strange, but we are tempted to go back to Egypt and to become the slaves in the brickyards of Egypt. The impossible possibility is that we would rather not be in our father's house, but go to the far country. We are tempted to adopt the taskmasters who will drive us. And these taskmasters, obviously not, they're not now the Egyptians of Egypt. They are sometimes internal voices that keep pestering up, keep haranguing us, keep pushing us to be something more than we are, that keeps telling us that we're not quite like our older brother, or we're not quite what Dad had expected, or we're not quite what society wants from us, and we're driven by it. These taskmasters. Sometimes it's not an internal voice. It's simply the demands of our culture. I was talking to a woman last August. She was working at Carol's store, and she says, next week is the week of hell. And I said, what is the week of hell about? Well, she says, it's the week before school, and I have three kids in high school, and they're all athletic, and one has to be brought to swimming practice at 5 in the morning, and someone else is in soccer, and someone else is in something else. She says, it's the hell week of hell. And I thought, who has placed you there? What kind of nonsense is this? But I know parents are terribly rushed by all of the demands. I'm sometimes so disappointed that parents will drive from their cottage to play a game on Saturday and not come to church on Sunday. I mean, what kind of thing are we communicating? We become slaves. This past Wednesday, we finished this book by Tim Keller, and the Reason for God. And one of the things that Tim Keller makes a huge point of, and you hear in his sermons, it's a very important point that he makes, namely that sin is not simply doing wrong things. He says sin in the Scriptures is ultimately making good things ultimate. Making good things ultimate. He says it's establishing yourself by something that is good, romance, family, work, career, and making it more central to your identity, to your sense of safety, than your relationship to God. And he makes an observation that all of us know, that as a child, it is terribly important to have a healthy sense of self-worth. In fact, one writer is quoted as saying, we are all born needing a kind of cosmic significance. We want to stand out, even if we're not outstanding. We want to feel that life is not drab, that we're not just cogs in a wheel or slaves in the brickyards of Egypt, but that we are amounting to something. And this guy says, whatever it is that gives you this sense of significance, you will deify. You will be drawn to it. You will serve it. You become addicted to it. And like all addictions, we always live in denial, and we refuse to admit that what really gets our goat, what really makes us happy, is not God, but something altogether different. We're all in danger of finding our happiness in something other than God, of defining ourselves by either our brains or our beauty or our careers or our families. And we do not see ourselves, first and foremost, as the redeemed of God. And the result is, when these things are threatened, as for instance in this economic debacle, our lives are terribly unsettled. There is this danger of forgetting that we have been redeemed. That it is in the past tense, you were slaves. And these taskmasters have been drowned in the Red Sea. These taskmasters have been drowned in the waters of baptism. We are the redeemed of God. And so to remember that, to keep that memory alive, God says, observe the Sabbath. If Sundays do not keep that memory alive, then we need to re-examine the way we practice our Sundays. Karl Barth, who has a wonderful section on the Holy Day, says that if our services are dull and boring and dark, we will not understand how observing the Sabbath is helpful, wholesome. You know, I remember I one time wrote this little chapter on the catechism, and one of the chapters was on this Lord's Day, of course. And I took as a title, I took the phrase from the Heidelberg Catechism. You know how the Heidelberg Catechism defines the Sabbath? That festive day of rest. And this woman says, "Festive! You gotta be kidding!" That was not her memory. So how do we keep this festive day of rest? And there are two things that, you know, that the church and the people of Israel have always seen as how best to celebrate this. It requires a rest from our work, from our routines, and a divine service. A facing God. At the center is not stepping outside of our routines, our daily routines. At the center of this rest day is this divine service. This is a day unto the Lord. When Moses confronts Pharaoh, he says, "Let my people go." And he doesn't stop there. He then says, "Let my people go so that they may worship. So that they may celebrate and rejoice before the face of God." Worship is at the heart of this command. And in order to worship, we need to stop the routines of life, come apart, so to speak, and be at rest. And you and I cannot be at rest. I mean, even here, you cannot be at rest and let go of all of the things that demand your attention unless ultimately and finally you trust in the Lord. Again, Bart. He says at the center of this whole business is what he calls a renouncing faith. A renouncing faith. In other words, he says, if this worship service here, for instance, is to have any kind of impact for you, not just for today, but for the rest of the week. It requires a renouncing faith, renouncing all claims to being in control, renouncing all notions that you've pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps, renouncing all notions that you are the master of your faith, that you're the one who controls all things, that the future is either bright or dark, depending on how well you handle your situation. There has to be this kind of surrendering. You must lay your burden down. You are not God. You are God's child. This is one of the key areas in the spiritual life. This week I came across a prayer that Ignatius of Loyola prayed. Ignatius, of course, was the founder of the Jesuits back in the 16th century, I think. Here's the prayer. Listen to the surrendering. Take, Lord, all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, my whole will. You have given me all that I have, all that I am, and I surrender all to your will, that you dispose of me. Give me only your love and your grace. With this, I am rich enough, and I have no more to ask. Amen. It's this renouncing of being the Lord of our life. We go either way. We either think of ourselves as lords of our life, or we think of ourselves as slaves. We either think too highly of ourselves, or we think too lowly of ourselves. We either think we're brains or we're bums. And in this renouncing faith, in this coming before the face of God, we discover our true worth. This alien dignity. Namely, that our dignity, our worth, lies in the fact that we are God's children. And in the Sabbath's service, in this divine service, we celebrate that, we remember it, we rejoice, we stand in amazement and in thanksgiving before the face of God. See, and I think this is not a responsibility that lies just with the minister or with the music or with the... If it's to be that kind of a divine service, everyone who comes through these doors needs to feel the full responsibility of declaring to the saints and to the world and to God that the one thing that has made my life good, that has made my life wonderful, is that I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. If that doesn't get communicated somehow, you see, then our children will grow up finding the divine service a burden, just so much baggage, and the minute they're over old enough to get out of your house, they'll drop that baggage and move on without God, and they will no longer remember that they were once slaves, but they were called to be free. This divine service, the responsibility, and you see, I think nobody has a right to just skip the divine services at will. We're all responsible for one another. We've got these little kids amongst us. It ought to be full of excitement, even if we're not loud. Or you know what I mean? I mean, it has to. The children. I always, you know, now I've got grandkids. I sometimes think, you know, at 11 o'clock, when little Peter, 2 years old, sits, is held by his father, and he's standing here in the circle, and the congregation sings, and all these wonderful faces. I think I can't help but think this has got to do him some real good. He has got to see that there are very few places in the universe where he could experience something as wonderful as this. Oh my goodness. Where would you go? You see, and if tomorrow you live like you are the Lord of your life, or you live as though you were just a slave of the system, then we've not done our job here. It has to spill over and color our lives. There have to be these mini Sabbaths scattered throughout the day where we rest in the Lord, where we are able to let go and practice what some have said, a holy indifference, a freedom, because we belong to the God who is merciful, who forgives our sins. But it's not just this divine service that brings us to the very center of our existence. By the way, I think if we ignore the divine service, the rest from our work will lose its significance. It will simply be a day off. If it's just to rest, if its only basis is humanitarian, hey, we need to rest once in a while, we will lose. You know, I mean, I know you can do great things on the weekend, a getaway, but to cast your burdens down, to find yourselves in this new cosmos where you're not a solitary believer, but a Christian among Christians, a saint redeemed by God, we need to work together on that every week. But there is this rest from our work. And you know, and here it's so difficult. And Karl Barth again talks about how biased we've sometimes been about what we can and cannot do. And I have a real, this is sort of a, I know it's funny, but it's sort of an interesting illustration. When I was a kid in California, my dad worked on the dairy. And we belonged to this church where this one guy who was obviously, you know, what you would think, real elder material. And so I said to my dad once, why is so-and-so never an elder? Well, he says, he runs a motel. I says, so? I says, got to be open on Sunday, doesn't it? Well, yeah, I said. Well, can't work on Sunday. Well, but I says, he got a motel. Well, he shouldn't have picked that job. This is the man who worked 10 hours on Sunday because the cows had to be milked. I mean, and I could have said, Dad, you shouldn't have picked that. Clearly that was, but I mean, so and Barth talks about this at great length, about how difficult it is to decide exactly how we must rest from our work. I think that this worship service is kind of a break in your day, and after this you go back to your study and work all day or do whatever you do on your computer. You know, we've missed it. There needs to be a break. And it's so interesting that when the Ten Commandments are spoken to the people of God, that they are to rest, but not just them. They're also their servants, and not just their servants, but even their oxen and you know, their animals, their horses. It is to underscore something that's very profound, that even the horses and the cows in your barn are ultimately not yours to do with as you see fit. Even the animals, even your chickens, belong to God. Everything belongs to God. And you and I, we know that. And so we must not work them to death. We must not make them think that that's all they're good for. We must rest. But see, this rest is so much more than being inactive. I mean, that can be so boring. And I don't know, you know, I think we're at a kind of at a new place in life as a church, our generation. So what does it mean to be resting from our work? I mean, I know that people, you know, I know people that do it quite differently from me. They think resting is watching football for hours. Now, I don't want to be, I don't want to say that's not the way to do it. But I mean, you know, how do we do it? How will our children learn that this is a day unto the Lord, that we're celebrating, that we are God's? It's like I said, it's much more than being inactive. You know, when God says to the people of Israel, you are to come out and to worship, you are to rest in me. I will give you the land of promise. And that land of promise was not just that piece of property along the Mediterranean Sea, but it became that eternal rest. And so in Hebrews, for instance, the rest becomes the rest in God, you know, that we are all moving towards that rest. You should read that this afternoon. Hebrews 4, that we are meant for this greater rest. And that the Lord who has been raised from the dead has brought us to that rest. There's a little book by Abraham Heschel. He's a Jewish writer. And he has a book called The Sabbath. And it is so full of wonderful insights. Anyway, at one point he talks about the fact, and he doesn't use this word, but he talks about the what we in seminary would call the eschatological significance of the Sabbath. That is, it looks forward. It looks forward to the day when all creation will again be at rest in shalom. Okay? And then Heschel tells this sort of rabbi story about God saying to the people of Israel that if they will accept his Torah and obey his commands, he will give them the thing that is most precious in his possession. And then the people say, well, what is this? And God says, I will give you the world to come. And the people say, well, what does this world to come look like? And the Lord says, you will experience it on the Sabbath day. This resting, this knowing. You know, Heschel also says when some people saw saints, sages in paradise, they were surprised by how plain paradise looked. And then an angel said to these people who were surprised, but the paradise is not, they're not in paradise. Paradise is in them. And the Sabbath rest, I mean, we're definitely not in paradise. But let the peace of God dwell in you, a peace that is beyond all understanding. And let it spill over into the workday and into your family life. Because remember, you were once slaves, pushed and pulled and yelled at, harangued, harassed, but you are now children of God. And so step out of the madness and let the truth of our redemption sink into us so that we may live joyfully in the midst of a troubled world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.